Like to add my welcome, thank you Gareth for leading so far, and we're about to start a series in John's Gospel, so you can open up to John chapter 1. Now you had the privilege of having three chapters of Isaiah today, didn't you? So Isaiah chapter 3 and chapter 4, three chapters, what a treat. Tonight we've got two verses, but there's still a huge amount of depth to these verses, such wonderful truth. So let's just read these verses now. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Amen. So let me just pray briefly before we look at this wonderful gospel now. Lord, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for its incredible truths. And although just two short verses tonight, we thank you that there's a huge amount of depth in this. We pray that we would explore these depths. Pray that we do see new things, but Lord, I thank you that that's not a measure of a good sermon, just new information. We pray that these truths will make us just see an absolutely wonderful Christ. We thank you for that word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we pray that we would see him more clearly tonight and love him more dearly as well. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, as a good Bible-believing evangelical church, we believe, don't we, that all scripture is God-breathed. All of scripture is good. Even some obscure verses in Leviticus and other things like that, but all of scripture is good. Some parts of the Bible we might find a little bit confusing. What are all these genealogies about sometimes, we might think. Other passages we can see, perhaps like tonight, other passages are just seem so high and exalted. I'm sure some of you, well, all of us here perhaps have got our favourite Bible verses, and we think that those verses are just so high and exalted. There's a pastor in the States many of you may have heard of called Kevin DeYoung. And he said that as a preacher, he says there's some books of the Bible you're a bit hesitant in doing a series in because they're so such wonderful truths. You're trying to do it justice, as it were. And he says for him as a preacher, there are three books in particular that seem like the holy grail of sermon series, no pun intended, but like the holy grail of sermon series. And he says those three books are Romans, Isaiah, and John. And how blessed are you to be able to get Isaiah in the mornings and then John's Gospel in the evenings. The truths that we meet in this word are just so lofty, so exalted, so high. I read this week, I thought it was a wonderful quote, I read this week that John's Gospel is a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim. John's Gospel, a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. There's room in this book for children and young people to learn and enjoy. And yet, there are truths here that even an elephant or the giants of the faith can swim and explore. So that's what we're going to meet in his word. So I'm excited to start this series. All of us here, every single one of us, we've been made to know and enjoy Jesus. And John's Gospel definitely gives us a glorious Jesus. And seeing more of Jesus in this series, we will be fuller, we will be happier, looking at these truths that will engage our heads and engage our hearts. What I pray throughout this series, that as we see these truths, that we will not just understand things with our heads, but will be truths that capture and grip our heart as well. And if you're thinking, in a nutshell, what's John's Gospel all about? What's it all about? Well, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why did he write this book? Now, John doesn't leave us scratching our heads. He tells us the whole purpose for his book. So before we start at the beginning, you might want to flick to the end of John's Gospel. If you flick to the end of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he tells us the whole purpose of his gospel. And it says, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs. Let me just stop there. John's gospel is very carefully ordered. There's seven signs that we're going to go through about telling us who Jesus is. The first one we see in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, with Jesus changing water into wine, it says, that this was the first of his signs. So we're going to see seven signs. But to continue the verses, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, many of you here, you're in the category, in that sense, of believing in Jesus. You know you have eternal life in his name because you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And some of you here, perhaps listening to this, and you do not yet believe. And what I pray that by the end of the series, that you will believe and that you will have life in his name. Now, I don't have a neat little outline for you this evening. I don't have 3 points, all which starting with the same letter. What I simply want to do tonight is simply walk through verse 1 and 2 here, and then worship. Verses 1 and 2, and then worship. Sometimes we ask, don't we, what's the application to that point in the sermon? A good sermon should have application, definitely. Sometimes we have the application of how do we behave as a Christian in our school or our workplace? Sometimes the application is, how do we live honourably as a father, a mother, a child? Sometimes the application is, look, this is how you share your faith. But there's going to be many points throughout this series, and like tonight, where the application is simply, get to know Jesus. Know him. And you might say, well, I do know Jesus. Okay, get to know him more. That's what John wants you to do. And so very often I think we can come quite mechanical, can't we? We can think on a Sunday, okay, give me my application. Tell me what I need to know for what my faith looks like in work tomorrow, in school tomorrow. Give me my 3 points of application. Tell me what I need to know. And actually sometimes what God just wants you to do from his word is just sit back and marvel at him. There's so many things that you've got going on throughout your life. So many things that you want, okay, what does my faith look like here? What does God mean in these things in my life? But sometimes what he wants you to do is just sit back and just see who he is. Sometimes God just wants you to go, look, and I think this is the case tonight, God just wants to say to you, look, take a deep breath. Just get to know me. Just get to know me. And I think that's what we find here with this first passage. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, Gareth mentioned this at the start as well, and as we read those first few words there, we obviously remember it's that phrase, in the beginning, and even if we know our Bibles a little bit, it echoes, doesn't it, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every Jewish reader, most of us here, if not all of us, we're familiar with those famous words there, those famous words. Now, there's many books that start with famous openings, don't they? Famous lines at the very beginning. Let me give you some famous opening lines from books and see if you can guess the book. So the first one, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. If we had a quiz, obviously the parries would win, but if we had... Tim, did you get it? Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens, there you go. Or maybe Tim would win the quiz. But anyway, I love this opening mine from a book as well. It's this one. Can you get this? There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Can you remember that? Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis, well done. Now, I'm not trying to be sexist, but I particularly think women are going to get this next one, okay? It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice, there you go, all the women speaking at the same time. Jane Austen. Last one. Two households, both alike in dignity. Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare, there you go. And then perhaps the most famous of all, we come to this book in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you would expect, wouldn't you? You'd expect, especially if you're a good Jew reading this, you know that famous opening line, in the beginning. The first thing that we learn about God in the Bible is that he is. Simply, he is. Even before we're introduced to God as creator, we are introduced to a God who simply is God. We learn about a self-existence. We learn about a God who always is, always have been, always will be. At the very beginning of time, there was God. Before the beginning of time, there was God. He is eternal. In the beginning, God. And so our author, John, here, he just then puts a twist on Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Instead of saying, in the beginning, theos, the word for God, in the beginning, theos, he writes, we're introduced to logos, the word. It's a Greek word. Logos is the Greek word for word. So why does John do this? Why does he change it? Why does he change the wording? In the beginning was the word. And I think John clearly has the Genesis story in his mind, doesn't he? Because he's seen in the following verses, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time, of the harvest. If you look down at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, it's all very kind of Genesis chapter 1 language, isn't it? We see words like darkness, light, life. What John is doing, he is introducing us to that God that speaks at the very beginning. Genesis introduces us to the God who always has been, and we meet on the very first words of the Bible, a being without a beginning, and then now John introduces us to the same God, but that being he now calls Word. And it's important to note, isn't it? It says, in the beginning was the Word. It does not say, in the beginning became the Word. Creation had a beginning. It became. There was no time when there was a time when creation was not, and then it became. But it does not say in the Word became in the beginning, but rather in the beginning was the Word. There was never a time when the Word was not. So the eternal God that we meet in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is the same God that we meet in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word. And now this next phrase is important as well, isn't it? The Word was with God. The Word was with God. And we can look at this and we might just think the phrase, the Word, is that just a synonym for God? You know, is the Word just another name for God? In the Old Testament, we have many names for God, don't we? Sometimes he's called King. Sometimes he's called Father. Is that all simply we're getting now? Just another name for God, the Word. But no, that's not what John is doing. He's not just giving us a synonym, a different name. You know, you say tomato, I say tomato. Some of you say Shrewsbury, I say Shrewsbury. But John's not doing that. We read that the Word was with God. John's saying God and the Word, he's saying here, exist as two distinct persons. One is not the other. There is a distinction. He's saying the Word was with God. It's implying a side-by-side relationship. And verse 2 then emphasizes that again, doesn't it? Verse 2 makes the point clear. He was in the beginning with God. And so you might ask, okay, well, where's the Word in Genesis then, if he was there? How come we don't meet Logos, the Word, in Genesis chapter 1? But John is telling us, but of course you meet the Word in Genesis chapter 1, because that is the God who speaks, isn't it? It was by his Word that spoke creation into being, God and the Word. They were both there in the beginning. And it's most likely that the first readers of this gospel were the Jewish readers, and we, like them, are monotheists. We believe in one God. As it says, one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the Word was God, but then we've got God in Genesis chapter 1. So how does this work? It's because here we see the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word seems to be God, but also there seems to be a distinction. And you might be scratching your heads about this. Now, how are we to make sense of this? Because some of you might have friends, neighbours, or they probably definitely knocked on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses, we've obviously got our NIV translation. Some of you might use King James. Some of you might use ESV translation. The Jehovah's Witness translation for the Bible is called the New World Translation. And now very famously, or perhaps infamously, they translate this as the Word was a God. It's kind of a lesser kind of being, a lesser kind of God. And what this amounts to, basically, is that they deny that the deity of the Son, in equal essence, made of the same stuff with the Father. They deny that. And so if you ever talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, perhaps they'll sit you down in your living room and they'll come to you very well equipped with a little bit of poor Greek, and they will tell you, and I was getting myself in a muddle with this, but they would tell you that the Word at the end of verse 1 is an indefinite noun in the Greek. And you might be thinking, that's over my head. But we're trying to make evening services a little bit shorter, the sermons a bit shorter. And I was getting bogged down in a lot of detail and Greek language, which I'm not very good at anyway. So to save you having a two-hour sermon, if you want to know a bit more about this phrase, this indefinite Greek noun, talk to me afterwards. I've got some notes on that. But without getting bogged down in the detail, John isn't saying that the Word was a God, a lesser kind of being. What John is saying, in other words, what God was, the Word was. He shares the same nature and essence of God. The Word shares the very stuff of godness, as it were. And Martin Luther wrote on these verses that John was very clever in how he worded this, obviously with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because Martin Luther said, these verses here, they combat against something called Arianism. So it should come up on the screen. Arianism was ancient heresy that denied that the Son was only like the Father, but not divine. And that was condemned as a heresy for saying that Jesus was not divine. But Martin Luther said that it doesn't just combat against Arianism, it also combats, because John also wrote, the Word was with God, it also combats against something called modalism. And that will come on the screen as well. So modalism does not teach the Trinity in that sense. He believed that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were just kind of modes of being for God. You know, at some point, God was Father. At some point, God was Son. At some point, God is Spirit. You know, we can perhaps say like water at some point is either liquid or a gas or ice, solid. And I know this is frustrating. I know what it can be like. If you ever talk to your children, your kids, about the Trinity and you start going into an analogy, just stop. Because there's no human analogy that's going to work for the Trinity. But John here, he's stating very carefully, very deliberately, that Jesus, and we haven't got to the name of Jesus yet in this, have we? That he is with God and is God. Jesus, the Word, didn't become God. The Word was God. The Word didn't come into existence, but verse 14 we'll get to, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. John wants us to be really clear on this. He wants us to be clear that Jesus is God, but became flesh, became human. And it's by no coincidence that John, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is very carefully bookended his gospel. At the beginning and at the end, there is this bold declaration of this full divinity and deity of Jesus, the Word. They're both at the beginning and the end. John chapter 1, which we're looking at, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at the end, you go to John chapter 20, and what happens there? Remember, you've got Doubting Thomas, and Jesus is alive, he's risen again, and Thomas is quite grumpy, isn't he? He refuses to believe. He says, unless I put my finger into where his side was pierced, unless I see the nail marks myself. And then Thomas sees Jesus, he sees the nail marks, and what does he say? Those verses there, John 20, 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And so John very deliberately gives us these bookends here about this clear, definite, bold statement of the deity of Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. Now, as we start coming to a close now, like the beginning of every good storyteller, the beginning of every good story, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he's, in a sense, he's building tension, isn't he? He hasn't named Jesus yet. You know this is talking about Jesus, but imagine you were encountering this for the first time. You have this lofty, almost poetic language about this incredible, majestic theology, and we don't actually know yet who this word is. And so if you're encountering this for the very first time, wouldn't you find yourself on the edge of your seats thinking, wow, if this is true, how do I hear from this word? Wouldn't you want to know this word? Wouldn't it be amazing to be known by this word? The one in whom there's no beginning. The one who never had a time when he was not. The one who is in fact timeless, eternal. And imagine if that word then walked among us. Wouldn't you want to meet that word? Wouldn't you want to fall on your face and worship at the feet of this word? Literally, the only hope for a broken world is this word. Towards the end of World War II, when concentration camps were being liberated, the prisoners were being set free, there's a story of one Holocaust survivor in one prison camp. And as they were being set free, as they were like opening up the gates, one Holocaust survivor said this as they were leaving: "Where shall I go? What hope do I have? What shall I do to be happy?" Only to receive a reply from someone at the back, like an echo, just said, "You have nowhere to go. You have no hope." Friends, that is the life of the person without Jesus. Without this word, without this Jesus, you have nowhere to go and you have no hope. I generally wonder what kind of picture of Jesus people, non-Christians and Christians, wonder what picture of Jesus we build up in our heads. What did he look like? And it's interesting that we're not really told a physical description for Jesus in the Bible, are we? We're told in Luke chapter 2, 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He physically grew up. Isaiah gives us a description of Jesus before he was even born. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." If you saw Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem, he would have looked like a normal bloke. He would have looked like just a normal man in a crowd among many. I think we can generally agree that having the picture of Jesus with blonde hair, striking blue eyes, in our Western culture is unhelpful. He would have looked like an ordinary Middle Eastern Jew. But at the very beginning of John's Gospel, we have this awesome description of Jesus, don't we? What's the first thing that John wants us to know about this Jesus? It's the Word. He is eternal. He is deity. He is divine, and yet walked among us. Now, as a church, we believe in a young earth. We don't believe that the world is millions or billions of years old. But no matter how far back we consider it to be the beginning of time, to be whatever model you have in your head about how time began, if you go back then, you will still have Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. At the very beginning, before even our Genesis book, we still have the pre-incarnate Jesus. We see a Jesus who was not created, but creator. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 40, 26, we see, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? And he who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Isn't it amazing to think the child in the manger was the very same person that flung stars into space? Even Jesus put the very star in the sky that led the wise men to go and worship him. And so he reads, he was with God in the beginning. But this word, Jesus, different and distinct from the Father. He's different and distinct from the Son, not in essence, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one in essence, but they are distinct in person. And there might be some things I've mentioned tonight that have left us scratching our heads. I'm not sure we're going to understand the Trinity, but John's intention in writing this is not to confuse us. John was writing about a real person, the Word, who he had met, who he had seen, who he'd heard and touched. John's intention is actually that we fall and worship this Jesus. This is setting the stage for us as readers as we meet these words of what to expect as we follow this word, this Jesus, what to expect. John is setting the record straight away that Jesus was not only with God, but is God. And he wants us to read this gospel, going through the whole gospel with Jesus' deity, his godness in mind as we follow him. As we turn each page, every place that Jesus travels to, and as we follow him, we read and we hear Jesus' words, we see, and what we're doing is we're seeing and meeting God himself. And the better we understand this word as we meet him in these pages, the word who lay in a manger is the word who was God and is God from the very beginning. And the more we look at this word, the more our hearts will be captured and won by him. The God who became man, so ultimately mankind can go and be with God. And so throughout this series, I pray that we see this word more, that we love this word more, but a word who became flesh, he entered our mess, ultimately so we can join his family. I pray that our hearts are thrilled as we meet Jesus, this word, in this series. Amen.